When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But you can if you want. Do you want me to slow down? Okay. Read with me. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Kurt and I were at the mortuary last week making arrangements for Pa's memorial service, one of the things that we have to do is write an obituary. And so as we sat there trying to gather our thoughts and to decide, you know, to think about what we needed to say in this obituary, Jeff, the mortician, I guess that's what he is, right, offered us some advice. He said, you know, the obituary is not supposed to be meant to tell the life story of the person that's deceased. It's only supposed to be an announcement that the person has died. The obituary is simply to announce the person's death. It's a short summary of who they are. Who do we say that Pa is? At Pa's memorial service, people had an opportunity to share with us who they said Pa was. A lot of people stood up and talked and shared their stories and the impact that Pa had on their lives. And then finally, Kurt stood up to tell us who Pa was to him. Kurt and his Pa were very close. They spent a lot of time together. They did everything together. They golfed together. They boated together. They fished together. Pa went on every one of our vacations with us together. So consequently, all of Kurt's friends became Pa's friends. And I thought about this as I was meditating and reading the scripture, that Jesus asks his disciples a question. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the answer for the disciples was pretty easy, wasn't it? They just said, you know, all they had to do was really repeat what the people were saying. They just had to repeat what the tabloids had been publishing and what the talk on the street was. You know, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Some people think you're a prophet. Some people even think you're Satan. And so Jesus changes up the question with one word. He asks the question again, only this time he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, gotta love Peter, "Pick me, Jesus," stands up, raises his hand to say, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I love Jesus' comeback, that response that he has, says, from the Message translation I'll read. It says, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am." There was a rock singer a few years ago by the name of Joan Osborne. Do any of you remember a song called "What If God Was One of Us"? Any of you? It was a really, I loved this song. The first time I heard it, it caught my attention because It raises the question, what if God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus, trying to make his way home? What if God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus, trying to make his way home? Isn't that exactly what the message of the Gospels is? That God has become one of us in a human being that we call Jesus. That's the message. That's the good news that we celebrate. So I'm going to ask you to try to track with me here. I wonder if one of the problems that many of us have, I know I've had this problem in the past, especially if you're raised in the church, is that we do not initially meet Jesus as a human being. Follow me. Most of us encounter Jesus in lofty doctrines of whatever religious faith we grew up in, right? We learn about Jesus in the historical readings of the Bible. Some of us encounter Jesus as a work of art, the beauty in stained glass windows, or a piece of classic art at, you know, that you see pictures of Jesus portrayed with a halo over his head. I've really never seen a man on the bus with a halo over his head yet. We sing hymns about Jesus and songs about Jesus like we did tonight. Jesus, Jesus. We learn about Jesus by who others say that he is. That's how we first learn about Jesus. Our parents, our pastors, our priests, our Sunday school teachers. So it's hard for us, I think, to put ourselves in the sandals of Jesus' followers of that time. Peter and Bartholomew and Mary Magdalene and James and John. When they first met Jesus, they met a man. They met him as a human being. And yet, from the very beginning of that relationship with him, there was something different. Something in this man that they were willing to walk away from everything to follow him. He was a human being. And they were willing to walk away from everything to follow him. What was it about this man that was so appealing? Where did this ordinary man get his extraordinary authority to speak with such boldness and conviction? Words which were such a breath of fresh air in those days. How was it that when he prayed, people were healed and brought back to life? Dead people came to life. His touch could bring healing to people who had no hope. Strangers. The woman at the well met Jesus as a man, and her life was completely changed. What kind of compassion would a man have to provide a community, a whole communities of acceptance for all people? The lepers and the sinners and the women and the children. So many who were excluded in that society during that time. And Jesus accepted them all. Peter's answer, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," was a really bold statement for someone back in those days. It could have cost him his life. It could have cost him his life. And you know, I'll bet you every one of those 11 other disciples were going, "Thank God Peter's got a big mouth." Because they didn't want to have to put it out there. Have you ever been with someone and someone asks you the question, "Why do you believe what you believe?" And you're sitting there and thank God the next person that you're with opens their mouth and starts to talk, and you're just going, "Oh, thank you. I didn't want to have that conversation. I didn't want to have to do that." Peter's answer, "You are the Messiah," it was a bold statement. We can't relate to the impact of the statement these days because we can say anything we want, and nothing's going to really happen to us. We might get embarrassed, maybe. It might cause us to have maybe some humility. But we cannot relate to this. We're not a part of a society like Peter was and Jesus was at that time, where they were eagerly awaiting the Messiah. We Christians talk about the coming of Christ, don't we? All the time, the second coming. But honestly, how many of you woke up this morning before your feet hit the ground and said, I hope the Messiah comes today? We just don't. How many times a day do you intentionally look for Jesus? Do we just, you know, go through life with strangers on the bus and at the parking, you know, at the stoplights and in the grocery stores and even in church? We have more of a tendency to see someone that's not so much Jesus than Jesus. But I think what does come to us with clear and present importance is Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? 2,000 years after Jesus' life on earth, we find ourselves looking to others still and asking that question, don't we? Who do you say that Jesus is? We want to know, what do you believe about Jesus? The meaning, the power, the beauty, the life of Jesus expresses is still a mystery. And so the question comes across the years to address each generation. Who do you say that I am? It's a question for every generation. How would you answer it? How would you answer it? How would you answer it? Who do you say that I am? In other words, who is Jesus to you? If you had to talk at Jesus' memorial service, what would you say? What would you say about him? If you had to stand up and talk at Jesus' memorial service, what would you say about him? Someone has suggested that our faith is not so much resting on the hope that Jesus is like God, because none of us could ever be an expert on what God is like. But our faith is resting on the hope that God is like Jesus. Think about that. Our faith is resting on the hope that God is like Jesus, that God is compassionate, forgiving, accepting, welcoming, loving. As Pastor Steve says, that Debbie says, that Kurt says, that Debbie says, that Pastor Steve says, God loves us, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Right? There is something that we need to do, that we should do, and that is to respond to that love. We respond, whether we respond or we don't respond, we're responding, right? What Peter and the other disciples experienced in their relationship with Jesus was the amazing, the miraculous love of God, the incarnation, God as one of us. The challenge and the invitation, I think, that Jesus still has for each of us is the possibility that we, y'all and me, as human beings, can still be that love and presence of God, the vehicles of God's action. We can enter into the realm of God in the world, focusing more, as Pastor Steve says, on getting heaven into people than worrying about getting people into heaven. We can become literally and figuratively the body of Christ if we affirm God in full human Jesus. We're opening ourselves up to the possibility of God in us, in ourselves. I love this story. Some of you probably have heard it, probably all of you, but I love it. It's about a mother whose son is just learning how to play the piano. And so to encourage him, she buys tickets to a concert, Paderewski. Did I say that right? So they go to the concert, and their seats are right up near the front. And they take their seats, and they look up, and there's this beautiful Steinway piano, center stage. And they sit down in their seats, and pretty soon the mom starts talking to her friend who is sitting next to her, and doesn't realize that her little boy's wandered off. 8 p.m. sharp, the house lights dim. The spotlight comes up and it shines on that beautiful piano. And at that moment, the mother notices that her son is sitting at the piano bench. And the crowd begins to murmur, and there's some giggles and some gasps, the loudest one being his mother's. But before she could move, Paderewski walks on the stage, and he walks up behind the little boy, and he leans over and he whispers in his ear. He says, "Don't stop. Don't stop. Just keep on playing." And so the little boy continues to play "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" on this piano. And Paderewski takes his left hand and reaches over and he starts playing a bass accompaniment to it. And then he takes his right hand and he begins to play an obbligato. And the crowd is mesmerized at the beautiful music that the two of them are making, and pretty soon they're completely spellbound as the song finishes. Everyone's on their feet, standing ovation. It sounds like thunder. The applause is so loud. And the little boy stands up, and Paderewski bows, and he says, "Take a bow," and he bows, and he looks up at the little boy, looks up at him, and he says, "I didn't know I could do that." I mentioned very casually that Kurt was the last to speak at his father's memorial service. And what I didn't tell you is that Kurt has never spoken public before. And like most people who have the fear of speaking in public and the fear of dying, and they'd rather die than speak in public, that's how much fear he had about speaking in public. But God, on the day Pa died, as Kurt was driving home, whispered in Kurt's ear. And Kurt said, "Yes, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to try." And he wanted to take the opportunity to tell the people that were there how his faith in God and the knowledge of God's love that he had through Jesus had made such a difference in his life that if Pa had died just a few years before, he would not have been able to handle it. It would have crushed him. But because he knows God loves him, do you know how Kurt knows God loves him? He didn't learn it from a book. Although he's read lots of books about God's love, he's read the Bible many times about how much God loved him, but it wasn't until he experienced that love through each and every one of you. It wasn't until he experienced that love. He has witnessed God's love once again made flesh in the way you all are the body of Christ. Whether it is serving at Family Promise, he's watched you guys make sandwiches and thought, "What a bunch of idiots. Why would they do that?" Well, until he started making the sandwiches for the homeless and he said, "This is kind of fun." He's been prayed for, prayed up, prayed down. He's experienced your presence in cards and through email, birthday cards he's received from his family here, and anniversary cards, and invitations to social events. It's not just church stuff. He's been included in golf outings and social events and made his best friend now in the whole world, Jerry Selbo, invited to participate in a walk to Emmaus that literally changed his life. We've celebrated and rejoiced with you all birthdays and weddings and marriages and baptisms with such love and joy. And we've also suffered pain, the pain of death and illness and we've suffered with you in financial struggles and personal battles with addictions and of loved ones. You've invited us into these sacred moments of your lives, and we've done life with you in living and in dying. And because of this, Kurt knows that God is crazy, madly, deeply in love with them. Because of this, Kurt has hope and peace in Pa's death, because he knows God is crazy, madly, deeply in love with Pa, too. And where there's love, there's hope, because love never, ever fails. Amen? After the service, I told Kurt what a nice job he did, and he said, "You know, Deb, I didn't know I could do that." He said, "I was only a vessel of God's love." That's how it works. That's incarnation. We are only human. We don't feel worthy or able, but by some miracle of grace, it's in the human being, us, you and me, that God uses. God whispers in our ears every day, "Don't quit. Keep on playing." And as we continue, we're lovingly enfolded and graciously inspired. And from our feeble efforts, something wonderful can and does happen. Who do I say that Jesus is? Jesus is God's love, my hope. My hope. Jesus is the love of God and my hope. Amen.